Thank you. Happy New Year. Hallelujah. I hope you are all geared to pursue God's prosperity for you this year and beyond. Let us make this declaration together. Declare with me, please. I declare 2018 to be a year of prosperity for me, for my family, for my children, for my business, for my job, for my relatives, for my friends, for the whole church. Amen. Hallelujah. On the screen, you will see a very tempting sports car. You see it? That is the 2018 version of the newest Kia Stinger that goes 1 to 60 in 4.7 seconds. I almost test drove it. We were in the Covina area taking our dog to the vet, and since I saw the advertisement, I said, why don't we stop and look at this car? And my wife said, do you want to test drive it? You know, my wife is a very, very good wife. I didn't know that for the past 13 years, he has been putting aside money for my dream car. So she said, if you want that car, we can pay it cash tomorrow. Wow. Of course, at my age, almost 79, next month, I don't know if that is safe for me to do. Yes, most young men like to drive fast cars, even some seniors like some of us. Two strangers were racing in the street. To their great embarrassment, they ended up on the same church parking lot. It so happened that one of them was the senior pastor, and the other one was a first-time guest. But they became friends after the pastor has profusely apologized and introduced the first-time guest in the mega congregation. Some of you may not like fast cars or fast driving, but I'm sure all of us, you and I included, like fast prosperity, which is today's message, fast prosperity through fasting. This sermon is a case study on Daniel, who catapulted to prosperity, power, and popularity very, very fast. I had the pleasure of teaching the book of Daniel when I was the principal of Asia Theological Center in Singapore many moons ago. Daniel's theological thesis is this: earthly kings and kingdoms come and go, but the eternal sovereign king of the universe will rule forever. And if it happens that this king of the universe is your heavenly daddy, you have nothing to worry because he has everything under control. Amen? I use the word worry because it's a common word. Christians and non-Christians worry alike. Sometimes we forget that our Father is the King of Kings and he has everything under control. That is the thesis of the book of Daniel. Implicit and implied in the book of Daniel are the following relevant questions on the screen. Number one, where is God when his people are hurting or suffering? A very common question. Where is God when his people are hurting or suffering? Number two, is it possible to be a godly prophet and a godly politician? Number three, what is the secret of becoming a prosperous and powerful person without being corrupted by prosperity and power? Or how can one remain humble before God and men after becoming well-to-do? Next question, how can the family and the church, the parents and the pastors work together, team up to raise prosperous and God-fearing children? Very relevant. And of course, the last question is prophetic. How will human history finally wind up or end? Biblically speaking, history is not cyclical. It is linear. Biblical history is racing to the terminus or the end of time, which is the coming of Christ. So the book of Daniel addresses all of these issues I raised in these five questions. Today's sermon idea, big idea, is this. God prospers those who trust and honor him to bless others for his glory. Say it with me, please. God prospers those who trust and honor him to bless others for his glory. All of these are implied in Daniel's fastings, in Daniel's fast prosperities, and in Daniel's life ending well. In that order, let's look at Daniel's fastings. Actually, this sermon is more of a public Bible reading. It's not really a sermon. It's devotional public reading of the scriptures. Chapter 1, verses 1 to the last, or to the 16th verse. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Who delivered who to who? The Lord delivered the king of his people to a pagan king. That's something to think about. Along with some of the articles from the temple of God, these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. There is a God and God competition here. You see it? God capital G, God small g. Pagan God versus the true God. So, where is God when his people are suffering? The answer is he's with them. He's with them. To begin with, he was the one who engineered the besieging of Jerusalem and the transporting of his people to Babylonia. So the God who delivered the Israelites into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar went with them in their captivity. Are you in some kind of captivity this morning? I don't know. You know, there are so many kinds of captivity. There's mental captivity. There's financial captivity. There's mental, marital captivity. You know, I mentioned that. Some people think they are captives to their husbands and their wives, and they want to break loose. I don't know what captivity people might have in this congregation today. What I'm saying today is this. Where is God in our captivity? He is with us. Keep on reading. Then the king ordered Aspenas, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. That is the background of Daniel. Royal family, nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, like Pastor Allen, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. You know what I get from here? Nebuchadnezzar was a multi-ethnic, multi-generational leader. He gathered people from different ethnicities as a king and put them together because he wanted the best from all the different ethnic groups. This is the kind of church we're trying to raise now. Amen? Okay. Verse 5. The king, who did? The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, the best food available in the kingdom. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. We call that in sociology or psychology, identity change. When people change your name, they want to change your identity. What were their names? Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, or Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But look at Daniel. He resisted the identity change right at the beginning. But Daniel resolved or decided in his heart not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Just because, king, you are going to serve me the best food in the kingdom, you are going to change my identity? No, sir. No, sir. I won't do that. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. You know, if the king heard that word defile with the food, he would be insulted. Are you calling my food defiling? Of course, to a Jew, it was. It was a violation of the Levitical nutritional guide in the book of Leviticus. And also to a Jew, that was defiling because it was offered to idols. Correct? Okay. Now, look at verse 9. God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. The same God who orchestrated and engineered the besieging of Jerusalem and the transporting of the population to Babylonia is the same God who is doing this now. So where is God when you're hurting? He's right there with you. What did he do? He caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Watch this. It doesn't matter how pagan or non-Christian a person might be you're dealing with, God can change their mind in your behalf. Are you dealing with a business competitor that's almost impossible to convince to buy your product? Are you? George, are you? My good news is that God can change their mind to your favor. Hallelujah! Praise God! That's why we just declared 2008 to be a year of prosperity for all of us. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 10. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid. I am afraid of my Lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Do you want me to sacrifice my life just to give in to your request? That's the question. Verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please be polite. Please test your servants for 10 days, 10-day fasting. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance. That's a practical challenge. Compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. To see is to believe. Verse 14. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Why was that? God performed a miracle in the bodies of these young men. Vegetarian versus steak eater? Okay. But when God does the miracle, nothing is impossible. Verse 16. So the guard took away their choice food because he was convinced that Daniel was right. And the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. Yes, God was with Daniel, and God was his friends to vindicate them in this very, very testing time of their life. Move on to the next fasting of Daniel. This now toward the end of his life. The good thing about this guy, this Daniel, he remained true to God to the end. So he is now the ending of his life, serving the fourth king of the kingdom. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, or Iran today, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. So I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Yes, God was with Daniel when he was mourning, fasting, and praying on behalf of his nation that was backslidden at this time. In chapter 1, Daniel and his friends fasted for 10 days for their own personal benefits. But in chapter 10, Daniel fasted and prayed to intercede to God in behalf of his sinful nation, which is a timely thing to do for us American Christians. Our nation is going to the dogs. The culture is, I don't know what's happening with the culture. I mean, you know what's happening, right? So how can we address and solve these challenges we face as a nation? I believe the answer is not in politics or economy or good governor, good mayor, good congressman, good senator, good president. The answer is spiritual. I believe it is time for us American Christians to rise up and intercede in behalf of our nation, because that is the only answer to the predicament we're facing as a divided states of America. So, we're going to fast for 10 days or 21 days, depending on what God tells you to do, at least 10 or 21 days. Based on the study of Daniel, I should like to share with you some insights on fasting now. What is fasting? Basically, fasting is self-denial and self-discipline, not just abstaining from food pollution and food overindulgence. If you study fasting, most religions do fast. The Buddhists fast. Of course, the Jews were known for fasting, like Daniel. The Christians fast. The Muslims fast. Fasting is common in most religions. I reviewed church history a week ago, in preparation for this. I discovered that for the first 4 centuries, the Christians practiced fasting regularly. And then I discovered that the great men that God used in the past generations or years were fasting people. Augustine was a pastor or fasting person. Martin Luther was a fasting person. John Wesley was a fasting person. The great men of God were all fasting people. So I am encouraged. I'm encouraged to do this myself more now that I'm about to pass on the baton to the next leaders of our church. So, what is fasting? Basically, it is self-denial and self-discipline, not just abstaining from food pollution and food overindulgence. Fasting has spiritual, mental, and physical benefits. We all know the spiritual benefits. We also know or should know the physical benefits. I read from books, not necessarily Christian, medical books, that if you fast once a week, you'll be more healthy. Because you'll be reducing weight, plus you'll be cleansing your body. John Wesley fasted throughout his life until his 83rd birthday when he went to be with the Lord. So may God help you and I, or me, to do this fasting regimen as much as possible, because I believe this is the key, this is the secret to a church revival. Amen? What is fasting? Fasting is emptying ourselves of physical, mental, and spiritual junk to improve our total health. You heard me right. Spiritual, mental, and physical junk. You know, when you eat junk food, you'll eat junky. When you pollute your mind with junky information, you'll also be junky. When you allow your emotions to be polluted by all kinds of things that you hear on TV or whatever, without you knowing it, you'll be emotionally junky. So I don't know what junk is in our spirits, minds, and body today. My suggestion, actually, let's de-junk. Let's de-junk by fasting and praying at least this month and in the following months. Thirdly, fasting is a spiritual discipline to focus our mind on God through prayer and scripture meditation. In case you didn't get your copy yet, this is the yearly, daily devotional guide, Bible reading guide from Genesis to the end of the book. So people say, I don't know what to read, where to read. This is a guide. In fact, I prepared for you questions on how to get much from your Bible reading. So fasting is a time of focusing our mind on God through prayer and scripture meditation. And lastly, this is very contemporary. Okay, hang in there. Fasting today could include denying ourselves the overuse of social media gadgets. Denying ourselves the pursuit of physical pleasures that are more than what we need, that consume a lot of time and energy in order to prove our spiritual life and service to God. So not to offend you, I'll use a personal story here, and I hope my grandkids are listening. So they visited us, my wife and me, okay? As you know, I have three good-looking grandkids. Their father is quite American, very handsome. My daughter was good-looking too. So here was Rachel sitting here, and here was Justin sitting here, okay, in the living room, our living room, and they were texting. So I said, who are you calling? Rachel said, I'm talking to Justin. Justin, who are you calling? I'm talking to, you were just together, almost skin to skin. Why don't you just face each other? Why do you have to use your gadget to talk to each other? Do you think that was an exaggeration? It wasn't. One day, my wife and I were at El Pollo Loco. Came a grandpa and seemingly a grandson. They sat at the table. Okay? They ate. The grandpa and the grandson were also texting. They finished their El Pollo chicken without saying one word to each other. It's an epidemic. I believe we need to fast from overuse of multimedia gadgets. because it's very time consuming. Praise God, I don't know how to use the computer yet. In fact, I was talking to one of our new brothers here. Ricky. I know he is a computer boss at the job. So I asked him to help me, and he said, yeah, I will help you, Pastor. I don't know how to use the computer yet. Because when I retire, I have three things to do. They're all P. Pray, preach, podcast, and publish. So I need to use the computer. I need to use the computer to do my research. Anyway, let's now go to Daniel's fast prosperities. Okay? As a result of Daniel and his friends fasting, we read the following. Chapter 1 now. Back to chapter 1. Continue chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. Through these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Understanding visions and dreams of all kinds was part of the Babylonian astrological training. But Daniel superseded his contemporaries in the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 18. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none, N-O-N-E, zero, none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. They got the job. They were trained in the Babylon Information Academy, and they were excellently accepted into king's service because they graduated with flying A grades. 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Now, these magicians and these enchanters, these are older people. They are not part of the Babylon training academy. They graduated already, but they were defeated by this young man, Daniel, and his friends. That's how great their accomplishment was. So God rewarded Daniel and his friends' fasting with outstanding scholastic achievements and made them 10 times superior to the big wigs of the whole kingdom of Babylon. Let's look at verse 21. Very short, full of meaning. And Daniel remained there, meaning in the court of the king, until the first year of King Cyrus. What's so important about that verse? This, Cyrus was the fourth king. Nebuchadnezzar, the first one, followed by his son Belteshazzar, who was assassinated, followed by the Mid-Persian Darius, and then Cyrus. What's important about that? What's important about that is Daniel outlived the other kings, and he was able to maintain his position throughout his life. That is a great accomplishment. Just to keep your job in one place is difficult already because you could be fired, especially in a very tense situation like this. But by the mercy of God, as a result of his fasting and prayer, Daniel was able to live up to the fourth king of the kingdom. That's very, very important. You got it? Okay. Hallelujah. So let us recap Daniel's fast prosperity through fasting. Number one, Daniel was given high positions under the rule of four pagan kings. Number two, Daniel used, let's say that differently, God used Daniel to influence pagan kings to believe in God. You see, the kings, especially Nebuchadnezzar, tried to convert Nebuchadnezzar to his gods. Instead, Daniel converted the king to Jehovah God. That was a huge accomplishment, right? Number three, God protected his three friends from burning to death in the fiery furnace when they refused to bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And number four, God protected Daniel from death when he was thrown into the lion's den because he prayed to his God three times a day, defying the rule of the king. You know, he was framed by his enemies. What do I mean by frame? Okay, so he was at the very top. He was the boss next to the king. So his competitors got jealous. So they conned the emperor Darius. They say, "Oh, great king, we suggest that we make a rule that all of your subjects pray only to you and to your God. If we catch anybody praying to anybody else, any other God besides you, let's kill him." Okay. Darius didn't know he was being propositioned to do something against his desire because he was a friend of Daniel. So now, what did Daniel do? He did the same thing. He prayed three times a day. He even opened the doors of his house toward Jerusalem. So everybody saw him praying three times a day. So they reported him to the king. And because the king cannot change the rules of the Medes and the Persians, he had to do what he had to do. What did they do to Daniel? They threw him into the lion's den. So what happened? Was he eaten up alive? No. He slept soundly with the lions. You know, when God is with you, you can sleep anywhere. What was Peter doing when he was in prison waiting to be beheaded? He was snoring. Why? He had peace. If I die, I die. God's in control. If my time is up, I'll go up there. Correct? So, in the morning, King Darius said, "Daniel, are you still alive?" "Yes, sir." "Did your God protect you?" "Yes, sir." "Come out here." He hugged Daniel because they were friends. And you know what the king did to the officers who propositioned him to do something he didn't want to do against Daniel? He killed them all. He said, all of you guys who invented this rule that I had to do now, I'll kill you. All of them got killed. That's what happens when you persecute a person of God and God is not done with that person yet. God will kill you. Don't ever raise a finger against God's anointed because you'll be in trouble. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So, the fifth blessing from Daniel's fasting was he survived four kings and kept his faith in God and his job as a prophet politician in the kingdom. Hallelujah. I believe greater than all of those accomplishments was Daniel became the author of the book of Daniel, the greatest prophetical book in the Old Testament. There are four major prophets. If you study the Old Testament, you might want to know what's the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet. Do you know the simple answer to that? The major prophets were just longer. They have more chapters and verses and words. Daniel's book was the shortest among the four major prophets, but his content was more than all the other prophets. That was a great accomplishment. Actually, his book talks about the end of time. He saw the march of history from Babylon, actually Babylon today is Iraq, to the end of time. So if you want to study world history prophetically, you go to the book of Daniel and Revelation. Now let's look at the ending of his life. He ended well. Chapter 12. Verse 1, the man clothed in linen was an angel, was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "I will be for a time, it will be for a time, times and a half a time. This is the great tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest," meaning you'll die, "and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." If you're following the bulletin outline, there are two pointers under this. Like Daniel, starting our life well is good, but ending our life well is better. Starting our life well is good, but ending our life better, but ending our life good is better. Am I getting confused here? Okay, the fuller guy who did a study on people ending well, what's his name now, Pastor Allen? You should know, you are from Fuller still now. I remember, I forget. No, that's a psychologist. Anyway, cannot remember. Anyway, he tabulated the biblical personalities who started well and ended poor. But Daniel was one of those who started well and ended poorly. That's a great, great plus to his resume. He started his life well. He ended his life well, and that's even better. But instead of his very, very outstanding life and accomplishments, Daniel was not corrupted, on your outline, by his prosperity, because he remained faithful and humble before God, and he remained fearless before men. So if you study the rise and fall of people, there is a common thread that runs through all of them. When people get very, very prosperous and successful in life, if they are not careful, they are vulnerable to do a lot of foolish things. One of them is womanizing. Just like Weinstein, you know, he was exposed. The great movie producer lost his job. Like some of the senators who lost their jobs. So sexual abuse is one of the things that people tend to do when they become powerful and prosperous. So this is something that reminds all of us in the ministry and all of us in the church. And another thing is when people get very prosperous and powerful, they become proud. It's easy to become proud when people kiss your hand, when people salute you because you are a great somebody. But Daniel survived because he remained humble to God and fearless to men. And two combinations. Honest to God, humble before God, and fearless before men. It was Wesley who said, "If you fear men, you won't fear God. But if you fear God, you won't fear men. You have a choice. If you fear men, you will not fear God. But if you fear God, you will not fear men." Right? Okay. So, in conclusion, let's go quickly through the by data of Daniel, then we pray. Maybe I should delete that. I'll just mention a few things about this by data. At the academy, Daniel was subjected to peer pressure. I'm now talking to young people. At the academy, Daniel was subjected to peer pressure. Or I changed the word academy. At the college. Daniel was subjected to peer pressure, culture change, pagan religious indoctrination, or today we call it forced information, with the possibility of expulsion if he broke the rules. But Daniel stood his ground. He kept his faith in God. He bloomed where he was planted. He became salt and light in the Babylonian kingdom, and his life prospered to the end. The question is for you and I, parents, is this. What prepared Daniel for his spiritual growth, his spiritual stamina, his spiritual prosperity from his youth up to his old age that can help us today as parents bring up children and grandchildren? I'll pause because I want you to think. Plain and simple, the godly influence of Daniel's parents and the godly influence of his pastor, prophet Jeremiah, helped him, prepared him to be the kind of person he was. You see, the background to this is Jeremiah 29, where you find a famous verse, "I know my plans I have for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you." But if you read the entire chapter 29 with that very beautiful verse, the context of that was they would be in Babylon for 70 years, but God wanted them to blossom and bloom where they were in spite of their captivity, and God promised to prosper them. That is the background of Daniel. Okay? So, back to my question, what can you and I, what should you and I as parents and grandparents do in order to prepare our children to become like Daniel, who was a great, great, great man? I'll just generalize. The answer to that is there should be a teamwork between the church and the homes. Don't expect the church to do everything for you that you should be doing yourself. There should be a teamwork between the church and the families of the church. Another one, there should be a teamwork between the pastors and the parents. Don't expect Pastor Boyd to raise up Daniel out of your children if you don't help him. Very plain and simple. We all want Daniels out of our kids and grandkids, but we have to work together as a church and as families, as pastors and as parents. If that's all I had to say today, I think it is worth your time hearing, because I'm addressing the present generation, the next generation. You and I were blessed today with the presence and powerful worship of these young people. You know why they were like this? They were raised up properly. They were raised up properly. Amen. So my encouragement to all of us today, if you don't have that pleasure yet, some of your kids are not saved yet, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Never too late. Do everything in your power to reach out to them and touch them, but be a sterling example to them. Amen. Let's all stand, please. Change my heart, O God.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May sing that again. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be the potter I am. This is what I pray.
Let's sing with them.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God,
make it
ever true. Change my heart, oh God,
may I be like you, may I be like you, may I be like you.
I request the entire congregation, especially the parents, the leaders, pastors, all the different leaders of the church, let's just come closer together and make this first Sunday of the month a commitment month to God. God has a lot of prosperities in store for all of us. But God wants us to reach out to Him to get it. He won't dump His prosperity on our lap without us asking. So today, let's just team up together, especially those of you who are crying out to God for the salvation of your family, your children and grandchildren, because you love them so dearly. You're going to do and pay anything for their conversion. So today, I'm with you. I can feel the heart pumping from the hearts of those people who are looking toward their family members today who are yet to be saved. Trust God that before you go to heaven, your children and grandchildren will be saved to follow you. Because the bad news is if they don't get saved, you won't see them again. So why don't you come forward? Why don't we pray together on behalf of ourselves, on behalf of our loved ones, on behalf of the whole church, and trust God to pour out His blessing and prosperity upon each and all of us. Please come. We reserve the seats for all the staff so that they can pray with you. We'll sing that song slowly. We are not in a hurry. This is the first Sunday of the month. Hallelujah.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. This is what I pray. change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
She'd like to ask the couples, husbands and wives, to hold hands and raise your hands toward the Lord. Those of you who came by yourself, if you feel comfortable to agree with somebody there that you probably don't know personally, you may. If not, just raise your hand to the Lord. Dear God, we are not asking you to change our particular situations at this time. We are just asking you to change our hearts and all the other changes necessary will follow. Lord, I commit myself to you. Since you have committed yourself to me already, as I face this new year and the years to come, I'm made more aware today that I need you. Just like Daniel needed you. I need you, Lord, to survive in this secular culture today. Lay your hand upon me. Anoint me with your spirit. Empower me with your grace. Envelop me in your love. Make me your instrument like you did with Daniel. Lord, I present to you my family. I thank you for my children who love you, who know you as their Savior. But I also pray for my other children, Lord, who may not know you yet as they should. I commit them to you, Lord. I ask for miraculous interventions on behalf of my loved ones this year and in the years to come. I want to see all of them saved, loyal to you, committed to you. Give me the grace and the wisdom and the patience to guide them like Daniel was guided by his parent, by his parents, and by his prophet, Pastor Jeremiah. Lord, use us in a greater way to be a blessing, to be a blessing to other people for your glory. This we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of us give the Lord a big resounding clap hand.